all the plans you have for the people of Pakistan would be done, O Lord. Heavenly Father, we also praise you for how you have answered our prayers for Peter and Carrie, and Lord, for how you arranged for that fire drill. We give you praise for the answers to prayer, and we're so looking forward to Lam Road as she comes into our community, and we pray that we might welcome her. And Lord, we know that there are still other things that need to be done and processed, and so we pray that also we might see your hand, and that each particular step along the way you would show your glory as you have done. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us as a community of servants. That it's our hope and desire that we will be a people who serve you and who improve our serve. And Lord, we thank you for what we just saw as Bob and others helped us understand what that means in other areas of life. Help us to understand what it means here in community, Lord. Lord, we do thank you for the work of the Missions Committee. Lord, we thank you for the way that you are our guardian God as we travel. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are the great servant, that you knelt at the feet of your friends and you washed their feet. Lord, we thank you for our glue team and for all the ways that they give and love and understand and encourage the people of our congregation. We thank you so much for that wonderful ministry, and we pray that it'll go forward, Lord. Heavenly Father, we have many things on our hearts. We know that some in our community have lost loved ones. And Lord, so we pray that your comfort might, the grace of your comfort might touch them. Lord, we know that some in our community are praying for healing. Lord, as a family, we're praying that you'll shrink Lisa's brainstem tumor. And Lord, as a family, we're praying that as she goes up in the steroid use, that she'll be able to hear better, since we're just very, very discouraged about how she's losing her hearing. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have grace to help us in every particular need, that whatever the problems might be ahead of us, we know that you are a God that is even bigger than those problems, far bigger than those problems. And so, Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you, as Tim had said, that you're a God who is beyond our control. We bless you for that. We know that is good news. And sometimes we might not think it's good news, Lord, but it is good news that you're beyond our control. And we are thankful that the God who is beyond our control controls all things with love. And we pray that you will guide us in the rest of this service as well, that we might learn your truth and go out and serve you in brighter ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to continue our worship with our giving. And you'll notice that the offering of the week is the home missions, if you would like to designate towards that. And just a few announcements. Our person of the week is, and deacons can come forward, our person of the week is Eileen Hale, and Eileen has been working with the Alpha program. She's a VBS snack coordinator. She's a family night cook. She helps with benevolence. Just an amazing person. Let's encourage her in her walk. We are having a pastor appreciation month, and there's a spot in the back, a basket in the back for cards to collect for Rob and his family. The cadets, some of the cadets are not here with us this morning because they're on a camp out, and they'll be coming back around noon, and we trust they had a great time. And one other thing we'd like to ask that you pray for this week, and that is that on Thursday night, there's going to be a very special event in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and it's going to be the kickoff for a capital campaign for Rehoboth's new high school. And this is a big event, and we're just really praying that this is God's will and that people will respond. Tim and Ashley will lead us in our music during this offering time.
My heart is stirred by a noble theme, bringing blessed words unto my King. Giving up my love as a sweet offering. Oh, the beauty of this man. For the sake of love, he left his father's throne, searching for a bride, bone of his bone. And such a humble kiss to make my dust his own. Oh, the beauty of this man. Oh, the beauty of this man. Jesus, I love you. I give you all my worship. Jesus, I love you. Your name is wonderful. See his hands, his head, his feet, and his side. They bear the marks of wrath, a pure sacrifice. To secure my love by giving up his life. Oh, the beauty of this man. She now faint with love beckons him to come. Establish righteousness as God's risen son. And on that glorious day she'll marry her fair one. Oh, the beauty of this man. Oh, the beauty of this man. And Jesus, I love you. I give you all my worship. Jesus, I love you. Your name is wonderful, Jesus, I love you. I give you all my worship, Jesus, I love you. Your name is wonderful. And oh, the beauty of this man. And oh, the beauty of this man.
And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you so much. Deuteronomy chapter 4. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol. And then in the next verses, he talks about all the different kinds of things human beings think of to make idols out of. Birds, human beings, fish, all kinds of animals, the sun and the moon. And then he says in verse 20, he says no to all of that other stuff. But then he says in verse 20, but as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. And then he talks about how the Lord was angry with him because of the sin that he had committed with striking the rock. And he's not going into to the good land. And so he says, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And then he goes on and continues to talk about what would happen if they break the covenant. And then he says in verse 32... Moses begins to ask some very important questions. He says to the people, ask now about the former days, long before your time. From the day God created human beings on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any other God tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonder, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown all these things, so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. Improving your serve. We just got a great introduction to that earlier in the service. I want to just talk about one other thing. It's possible to excel in all the technical skills of Christian service. We'll be talking about some of those technical skills. Those are important too. But it's possible to excel in all the technical skills of Christian service, but still not please your Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Think of what Jesus says in Matthew 15. These people honor me with their lips. They know how to honor me. They know how to worship me with their lips. But, he says, their hearts are far from me. Technically speaking, their lip service is precise. It's pitch perfect. But there's no heart in it. In Matthew 7, Jesus says that on Judgment Day, many people will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? But Jesus says to these servants who call him Lord, he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And again, why is that the case? There's no love. God's heart burns in love towards us. And so he naturally wants our hearts to burn in love back. A cold, unwilling heart cancels out service that might be excellent in all other ways. Paul says, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So we want this morning to talk about idolatry, and the reason why that's so important is that is the deep problem that draws our hearts away from God. It's what makes a heart cold. Idolatry has a way of freezing the heart. And that's what the Bible says consistently. And that's why in this chapter, and I didn't read the whole chapter, but you can tell if you read the whole chapter, and maybe you could tell it just by what I'm reading, Moses is stuck on the idolatry theme, isn't he? He's like, no idols, no idols, no idols, no idols. And he says, I don't want you to be enticed by them. Now, maybe some of you are saying, oh, well, you know, Pastor, I want to rest your concerns right now. I want to tell you, Pastor, I have not been tempted to worship the sun or a bull or an eagle at any time this particular week. I have not at all been tempted to make a little idol and worship it. Idolatry is not my problem, so you can save your breath. And I would say, not so fast. Because according to the Bible, idolatry is every sinner's problem. If you have a pulse, you have an idolatry problem. It's your problem, it's my problem, it's every sinner's problem. According to this book by Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller, he defines an idol as anything more important to you than God. Anything, whether it's money or sex or reputation or family or career, anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you only what only God can really give you. Now, we are all prone to fall for certain idols. I'm prone to fall for certain idols that maybe you're not so prone to. Maybe you're prone to fall for idols that I'm not so prone to, but we're all prone to something. And so it's so important for us to detect the idols we are most susceptible to, because again, it doesn't matter if we talk about service. If we are stuck in the grip of some idol, we might do technical service, but God knows where our heart is, and he'll just, on Judgment Day, it's going to be a big scare for us. So this is important. How do we detect those idols? Tim Keller, he gives a list of four questions. We're just going to look at two questions this morning because I guess, honestly, these two questions usually work for me. If I ask these two questions, I can find some things pretty quickly. So question one, what do you enjoy daydreaming about? What occupies your imagination when you don't have anything else to think of? It's just a, you know, bluebird day and you don't have anything else to think of. What are you thinking about then? Now, sometimes you might be thinking about Jesus, you know, or his kingdom, or, you know, whatever is pure and true. That's awesome. But oftentimes, we're thinking in idolatrous ways about one particular thing. I read a story about a guy named William Giraldi, a journalist, who grieved over the way his dad idolized motorcycles. I'm not even sure if Giraldi is a Christian, but he writes about this in ways that, very clearly, he's adopting the idolatry theme. He says, my dad lived by the motto, ride hard. And his whole life revolved around his passion to ride his motorcycle. He belonged to a private motorcycle club. And Giraldi writes, every Sunday that club went on a ride. And he said, the ride replaced God. It became a substitute savior for my dad. But because he lived by that motto, ride hard, he pushed himself to ride harder and harder and harder. He took foolish risks, and he wound up dying in a motorcycle accident. The guys in the motorcycle club thought he died an honorable death, and they told William, your dad died an honorable death. But Giraldi looked at it differently. He said, There's nothing honorable about dying a violent death at 47 years old and leaving behind a score of family members whose lives are ruined. Idolatry can do that to people. It can take otherwise good desires and it can make them go haywire in our heart. What do you obsess over? What occupies your imagination? That's where your idols live. A second question to help us to detect our idols, identify them, is to ask, what idols do my uncontrollable emotions point to? These are, again, emotions gone haywire. A couple years ago, someone misrepresented some of my efforts towards a particular project. And they downplayed my contribution in just a small way. Now, what I should have done then is I maybe could have just been a little bummed out about it or frustrated, but just shook it off and let it pass. But I was in the grip of an idol at that time. And I was not just angry, I was sinfully angry, and way more than just experiencing some mild frustration. I was getting bent out of shape by what I perceived as an insult and a slight. And I knew that that was happening. I went to my prayer journal and I began to pray to God about this. And I'm serious, a voice asked me, "What idol is approaching you now, Rob? What idol is trying to grip you now? What idol is behind this uncontrollable anger?" See, I had read that book that I've talked about by Keller. And so I think the Holy Spirit used that particular question at that time to get me thinking. And so I thought about it and I reflected and I realized it was the approval idol that I had in my life had started to make approval more important. I had put it on the throne. The recognition of human beings became more important to me at that time than the approval and recognition of God, my Heavenly Father. And so in point of fact, at that time, my heart was far from God. In point of fact, the Holy Spirit showed me that I was one of those hypocrites Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, who do their acts of service in order to be seen by men. So this was a very hard prayer time for me. Now, thankfully, the Holy Spirit also took me to the gospel. And He showed me that I have this wonderful Heavenly Father who counts, you know, the hairs on my head, even though they're getting easier to count since I'm losing them. And He recognized even, you know, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to recognize even the smallest contribution to my kingdom, a cup of cold water. That's what kind of God I serve and I live under. And He's always watching, and He's cheering us on, and He's giving us His help, and He's giving us His truth. And will He convict us by His Spirit? Yes, but that is always for the purpose of getting back into just the glow of His love. And so as I reflected on His love and His grace, my own love for Him started returning. And I was able to get things in perspective again. And so, for me, this question, what idols do your uncontrollable emotions point to, is very, very useful. Again, it might be wild anger, it might be deep despair, it might be paralyzing fear, it might be some other emotion, and that this isn't just the regular form of this emotion, this is an uncontrollable form of it. And when something uncontrollable is happening, it's so important you begin to go to God in prayer and say, okay, what kind of idol is approaching me right now? What kind of idol is trying to get me in its grip? Now, after we detect the idols, then there's another job, and that's dethroning the idols. And so I want to talk about three ways to dethrone an idol. First, you need to see how every false idol degrades you. How it cheapens and hurts and enslaves you. Moses gets at this in verse 15 and 16. Watch yourselves so that you do not become corrupt. And that's a less version of yourself. And make for yourselves an idol. To become corrupt means that something good and whole has become ruined in some way. Now, idolatry ruins your spirit because it's a spiritual fact that we become whatever we worship. We resemble whatever we revere. We take on the character of whatever God we praise and worship. Back in 2005, this American novelist, David Foster Wallace, He delivered a famous graduation address at Kenyon College, in which he said these words. And again, I don't think he was a Christian or anything, but he was talking about worship. He says these words. He says, "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And pretty much anything you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are what you tap in for real meaning in life, then you will never have enough money and things. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will never, and you'll need ever more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out." And then he goes, and so on. It's pretty devastating. Wallace claimed, "Anything you worship will eat you alive." And Moses would say, "That is exactly right." When it applies to false idols. False idols eat you alive. They corrupt you. They demand sacrifices from you. They never forgive you. They wear you out. They eat you alive. But Jesus, praise God, is different. There is some sacrificing and there's some eating with respect to Jesus, but He does the sacrificing and we do the eating. We're going to eat and drink of Him next Sunday. Jesus feeds us the benefits of His death, and we find ourselves forgiven and not degraded. No, we are upgraded. We are lifted up for fellowship in heavenly places. So, dethrone idols, see how they degrade you. Secondly, to dethrone idols, understand how idolatry degrades God's greatness. This comedian, Groucho Marx, he had this famous saying. It's kind of funny. "I refuse to join any club that would have me as a member." He's like, "Ah, a club with such low standards. No way would I want to get into that." I really like that saying, and it kind of helps me. I think Christians, our conviction should about idolatry should be this. I refuse to believe in any God I have to construct by my own imagination. My imagination is pretty pathetic, okay? And that's what idolatry is always about. It's about some human being constructing a little God representation for them out of their own imagination. And friends, I would always prefer a God that is greater than my imagination, a God that can dazzle and amaze and astound me. Every idol is a product of my imagination, and therefore it has all the limits of my imagination. A God that's a product of my imagination can't save me. It can't surprise me. It can't do exceedingly more than I ask or imagine. Idolatry appeals to people precisely because they feel like it puts them in control of God. And you know, I like how Tim said earlier that it's cool when God is... We have a sense that God is taking us places where things are out of control. And I agree with part of my heart. Another part of my heart, I know that I get scared when God's out of control. Or out of my control, I should say. And then I realize that a God that you could handle like a kitten, how can such a God handle your problems? To dethrone your idols, you need to see how they degrade God's greatness. And that is the very greatness you need. We need the God that's out of control, that is out of our control. Every physical representation of God shrinks His majesty. When Israel made an idol of Yahweh as a golden calf, they thought, "Oh, God's got to be happy with this. We're honoring God's strength." But Moses looked at that, and God surely looked at it, and He said, "Wait a second, I am way more than just strength. I'm also life, I'm also purity, I'm also grace, I'm also a dozen other amazing qualities." The golden calf missed all those things, and so it actually dishonored God instead of honoring Him. I like what Bill Hybels says about this. He says, "We could never shape, paint, or chisel anything that would be an adequate representation of who God is. To attempt to do so would be like asking a scholar to explain the history of the world in one sentence. Or it'd be like asking a sculptor to make a replica of Mount Rushmore on a single grain of sand. Or it'd be to ask a musician. Okay, I know some of you really are musicians here, and you really love great symphonies. Think about asking a musician to play Beethoven's Fifth Symphony on a referee's whistle. Would that cheapen the experience to some degree? Not only would it cheapen it, Hybels is right. It just can't be done. Moses reminds the Israelites, they never saw any form of God on that day they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. All they saw was the fire on the mountain and deep darkness and brooding clouds. They saw a mystery. They heard God's voice, but they never saw His form. And Moses' point here is very clear. You can't make an image of a God who you've never even seen His form. All you saw was fire. And fire is mysterious. It's always flickering and changing its form. And fire, as the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery points out, cannot be held up in your hand for examination. In the same way, God is invisible and He can't be held up by us and examined in our test tubes. God does not give us His form, but He does give us His voice. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a life-giving thing. His voice, His word is life-giving. But even His voice, we got to know, is at times more than we can handle. Can we handle the voice that spoke galaxies into existence and causes stars to burst in the sky? You know, Psalm 29 says, "The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon." It's powerful enough to shatter the soul as well as to heal it. So Moses asks, has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? The answer is no. It is scary to have a God like that. But it's also thrilling to have a God like that. Is some problem overwhelming you this week? I guarantee you, this God of Mount Sinai overwhelms that problem. His voice can move the mountains, and His voice can raise the dead. He is mighty to save and to help you. Finally, dethrone your idols by understanding God's passion for making you a person after His own heart, for making us a people after His own heart. We become what we worship. We resemble what we revere. One reason God doesn't allow us to make an image of Him is because He has already made an image of Himself. Human beings, we are made in the image of God. And to be even more specific about that, God is making a people after His heart, a people of His inheritance. What is God going to get out of human history? A people who are holy. That's what He's looking for. Some scholars point out that ancient image makers often used iron smelting furnaces to make their idols. Notice what God said, or what Moses says in verse 20. But as for you, the Lord took you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt. And why? To be the people of His inheritance as you are now. We don't have the right to make an image of God, but God surely has a right to make an image of Himself, and that is His people. A people who are increasingly becoming holy, made after His character. And that's one of His grand purposes for human history. He has a great passion to make a holy people that resemble Him and reveal His character to a broken world. And one of the main ways we serve Him is by being enthusiastic about that project, by obeying the Ten Commandments, by obeying all parts of His will. These 10 words express His will. They reveal God's heart to us, His character to us, and they show His wisdom. I love how earlier here in Deuteronomy 4, Moses tells Israel that if they obey the Ten Commandments, they will distinguish themselves among the nations as being a wise and understanding people. People might go to Rome and say, wow, great army. And they might go to Greece and say, oh, wow, great culture. And they might go to Egypt and say, wow, great wealth, great pyramids. But when they go through Israel, they will see a different kind of greatness. They will see how Israelites gave everybody, even animals, one day off of work a week. They will see how Israelites left the corners of their fields unharvested so the poor could gather that food and eat and not go into devastation. That they would see that the Israelite law did not favor the rich over the poor, which was found in all the other cultures in the world, but no, rich and poor were treated equal under the law that was there in Israel. And when the foreigners would go through Israel, what they would say is, wow, great wisdom. This is the right way to live. How beautiful. And that remains true for us as Christians. Because we're the people of God's inheritance. When we obey His will, we put His beautiful character on display. And the world says, great wisdom, great love. I want to be part of that. Our chief service is obedience. And Spirit-led obedience remakes us into little versions of Jesus Christ, who served God with such zeal and such fire. You know, zeal does not come from inside of us. It's not something I can kind of muster up in myself. No, our zeal comes when we get close to this God of fire who we are meeting this morning. Our fire for God must come from Him, the God of fire. And so we also need to do one other thing. We need to rethrone our God through remembering what He's done. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Do not forget the things you have seen, or let them fade from your heart. To remember something is to keep it central, to keep it high center on the throne of your heart and of your awareness. Biblical remembering involves maintaining deep in your heart a bright, fresh awareness of the goodness and greatness of your God. Now, Moses does this for us by asking questions in verses 32 to 34, because one way to remember is to begin to look at our God and just start asking questions. And so we looked at 32 and 33 already, but listen to the questions of verse 34. Has any other God tried to take for Himself one nation out of another nation? No. Has any other God done this by testings, by signs and wonder, by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds? No. All these things that your God, the Lord your God, did for you in Egypt before your very eyes, He did for you. You were the exclusive beneficiaries of such greatness. Is there anybody like Him? No, our God is in a class all by Himself. Now, I love that set of questions, and I was thinking about developing that more, but I believe Christians can ask an even better set of questions than Moses asked. We can ask, has any other God took on flesh and became a baby? Has any other king took on the punishment His servants deserved? Has any other God wounds like our God has? What other God becomes bound to a cross to give His people freedom? What other God suffered death and then defeated death from the inside, from the grave? But that's what Paul exclaims when he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, friends, you were shown the cross and Easter. You were shown these things so that you might know that Christ is God and beside Him there is no other. So remember these things. Don't let them fade from your heart. In fact, let them burn in your heart. Let them burn big and bright and let it fire your service for Him. And Jesus gives us one other gift so we can serve with burning hearts. He gives the Spirit. Remember the fire? Remember the fire of Pentecost? The tongues of fire on top of every believer? And then the tongues of fire going into every heart, and every heart burning inside because of the Holy Spirit living inside. Paul says in Romans 8, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But the mind governed by the Spirit loves God and wants to do life as He says. And so, in such a mind and heart, the fires of Pentecost still burn. Let them burn in us and fuel our service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your bright, burning, fiery love for us. It's so amazing. It is so great. You are way beyond any competitors. You're in a class all by Yourself. And Your love for us is amazing. But Lord, we also know that You are a holy God, and there are parts of my heart that are ugly and polluted. There are parts of all of our hearts that need changing, need refining. And so we ask, Lord, as we're looking to become servants in this year, we ask that You would purge us and purify us of all the stuff that is ugly and is cold and is holding us back. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive these sending words from Romans chapter 12 with one little translation change. This I'm following in the last verse that I'll be reading to you, a different translation of verse 11. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's amazing mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor boiling, serving the Lord." face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.
Join hands.